We are missing our pastor today, and so you've got the old guy up here, and I am, well, we'll get to that in a moment. I have to take it one step at a time. So it's that season, kind of a little bit, and also just I think that we have to bear in mind that when you have five children and they're in different school systems, your home turns into sort of like a petri dish where people bring things home and you experiment with what they're going to be like if they're shared with the family. And that's where we are right now. My brother does not have a voice for preaching, and so he tapped me to fill it in. As it turns out, it was kind of late in the week, and so I thought, because my Saturday's already booked, we're going to go to the old barrel and pull something out. And so we did. We're going to talk about something that I talked about with you a few years ago. And so this has to do with the three rules for living life in a relationship with God, living life as a Christian. You're going to remember this as we get into it, but I'm kind of curious how many of you are able to just articulate those three rules right now. Yeah. So this is why we're doing it again. Yeah, that's kind of, this is why we're covering it again. But I'm going to be up front with you. It's okay, because it's good for me to cover it too. The truth of what we're going to be talking about. Well, we are going to talk about a topic that we've talked about before, and I kind of want to give you a little bit of what, why. We live in interesting times. We are aware right now of the conflict that's going around us, which seems to just be on the ramp up. It's accelerating. There's conflict in terms of races. There's seems to almost be an attempt to create more tension between races of people. But there's also a conflict in classes, that is the social strata of a society. And some are being encouraged to resent others that are over them or below them. There's just an increase in the animosity and anger between social classes. And we even see the conflict in nations. We recognize that things are unusual and dicey and challenging in the age in which we're living. We just see all of this. But we not only see this, but we see the financial uncertainty that's been injected into all of this. We recognize that we are in a spending deficit, that our interest rates are going up. And then we see some large and very important banks literally collapse and have to be bailed out. So we all recognize that things are strange in terms of what's happening in our economic realm. But we also see anti-Christian sentiment rising in certain places. We've seen pregnancy care centers that have been graffitied because they're simply offering an option to an abortion. We see anti-Christian rhetoric. We see an attempt to try and stifle Christian speech, or especially on campuses and so forth. There's a movie that came out called Nefarious, and it was in the theaters here for a while. And it's a movie that kind of puts into a film the theme that was in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. So if you are old enough to have read The Screwtape Letters, you remember that the story is about an older demon, an uncle of a younger demon, his nephew, and he's counseling him on how to be good at being a demon in terms of bringing down the Christian. So it's an interesting way that C.S. Lewis was telling Christians, here's where to be on your guard, because here's what's going on against you. So this movie came out, and it had nothing in it that would rise higher than perhaps a PG-13 rating. But Hollywood gave it an R rating, because they knew that most Christians would see the R and not bother to go. So there is an anti-Christian bias in our culture as well. And the whole result of all this is that it creates this uncertainty and anxiety in our land, and especially in the lives of citizens. And I'm sure it's of you, because I'm sitting here telling you this is true of me. And that's why we're going to go over this again. We're bringing it up and going over it again because I want to remind you of some core truths, some core things that we need to have in our mind as we go through challenging times. Now, I got this from a mission trip. I was involved with a group of pastors who were going to go out to Russia. And we were being prepared for this by a mission sending agency that was down in Oregon. And the leader of this, a man that's a dear friend, Brian Heerwagen, he went over with us. He just said, here's some things I want you to keep in mind as you travel into another culture. And he gave us these three rules. Now, there were a lot more than that, but it was these three rules that he gave us that rang a bell with me. He even said at the time, I hesitated about doing this to a group of pastors because I figure you guys know this. And I said to him when he was done, I'm sure glad you did that because we all need to be reminded of it. So what are those three rules? Well, they are, number one, no complaining. No complaining. Or in the vernacular, quit your belly aching. Second rule, do everything you are asked. Now, on a mission team, that's really vital. Because you don't always have an opportunity to explain why something needs to be done. It just needs to be done, and you need to work as a well-oiled team. And then the third one is never give up. Never give up. Well, we're going to go over those three today, and I hope that they'll be written on your own heart. I'm trying to write them on my heart. I'm trying to remember what it says. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 2. So if you'd pull out a Bible, and if you don't have one, there's probably one in a pew in front of you or a pew behind you. Turn to the book of Philippians and find chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 gives us a place to begin as we look at no complaining. Now, why am I using Philippians? Well, I'm going to actually use three different letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in our conversation today. But if there was anybody who had the privilege of talking about no complaining, it would have been the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did not live in our day. He lived in the days of Nero, the Roman emperor, who is one of the classic jerks of history. This guy was as evil and wicked as they come. And yet the Apostle Paul was doing ministry in his domain. And he writes to his church and he says, do not grumble, do not complain. Let's go to find it here in chapter 2. Look at verse 14, if you will. Verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. What great truth for us. The reality is that when we are griping and grumbling, we are basically saying to God, you don't know what you're doing. If you could improve your shift, my life would go better. Everything would be rosy for me. But the fact of the matter is, he is in charge and he's doing exactly the right thing. It's our attitude that needs to change. And so the Apostle Paul writes to this church at Philippi and he says, no grumbling, no arguing, no complaining. Don't keep stirring at this. Recognize that God is using you for a different purpose. We are a people, if you are in Jesus Christ, who are no longer even citizens of this world from a realistic standpoint. We are instead citizens of heaven and ambassadors to this world. We're here with an agenda to be the voice and the hands and the ministry of the Most High God to a world that desperately needs to hear that message. And what's so cool about this verse is he says, not only are we to do everything without grumbling, so you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. There's no need no need to expand on that, among whom you shine like stars. I don't know if you've been out on a dark night when the sky is clear and the stars are glowing, but you can see them everywhere, but they're spread out. They don't actually generate enough light for you to see where you're going, per se. I mean, if it's a moonlit night, you get plenty of light from the moon. But the stars are really there just as to remind you that they're there. And they're used by navigation to find out where to go and where things are. It's a beautiful picture of you in this corrupted world. He has spread you out so that you can guide people, not by the brightness of your life, but by the character and the integrity of you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us live in a little different sphere when we're not gathered here on a Sunday morning. We're all associating with and hanging around with different folks. But those are the folks where you're a star, where your walk with Christ becomes an example to them. And an opportunity for them to say to you sometime, what makes you tick? Why is it that I never see you griping and complaining? And you can say to them, well, because I do it all in secret, if you want to be honest. But the reality is that they notice that in you, and it gives you that opportunity. You are a star. You are a light for them, to be able to understand what it is that the Lord is doing. Paul goes on in the fourth chapter of the same book. So look down in chapter 4 at verse 11. Paul says, now look at what he says here in verse 11. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know both how to make do with little and how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. You know what he's saying to us here? Is that this is an aspect of our life that we learn by the doing of it. We learn the contentment. Paul says, I have learned how to be content, whether in little or in a lot, it does not matter. It's an attribute that we take on to ourselves, both because we know we need that, but we have to learn how to walk in that. We have to submit ourselves to that. One author said, sometimes what God does is he quiets the storm. But sometimes what he does is he quiets you in the middle of the storm. And that's when you're learning that contentment. That's when you are learning to trust him. And it's a mindset. It's a recognition that God is not messing up according to your standards. He's doing the right thing. Your standards are askew. And so you need to bring your own heart and mind into alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing, and accept what his standards are, what it is that he is accomplishing, and acknowledge that. And another person said, God does not promise us a comfortable journey, but he does promise a safe landing. The journey may be challenging that we face. It can be. You know, I was noticing that other day that I was biting my lip. And I would think to myself, why am I doing that? I really don't have any major issues going on. But I was in getting my teeth cleaned, and my hygienist said, what are you doing to your lip? And I said, well, I'm biting it, but I don't know why. That was kind of the end of the conversation. She couldn't help me there. She was there to scrape, not counsel. But it did make me think. And I kind of concluded to myself that, you know what I'm doing is I'm watching the news too much. And so I decided to take a fast from the news. Some of it leaks through, but mostly a fast. And in about 5 days, I noticed that I had way less biting of my lip. You can learn contentment. Make yourself a student of yourself and see what are those things that I am aggravated about, I'm critical of, I'm complaining and arguing about. What are those things that boil me, and deal with them? As Paul said, I have learned how to be content. So we have one lesson from the Apostle Paul on how to face challenging times, and that is no complaining. Just turn it off. Be done with it. Learn how to live in contentment. The second thing he brings up is do everything you are asked. So now I'm going to have you turn to the next book, Colossians, and chapter 3 of Colossians. We're going to look toward the end of the chapter in verse 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Paul is saying to us that we need to be those who recognize that all the things that we're doing in the service of our King. We are ambassadors here on planet Earth. Our lives are a service. And the things that become difficult for us, the challenges for us, simply become an opportunity for us to demonstrate a greater commitment to walking in obedience to the Lord. All that we do it unto the Lord. And it makes a difference with what he's doing in his kingdom. You see, he knows what he's doing. He is working all the time, and he's using every one of us in all of our ways to accomplish his will. Sometimes you say to yourself, Lord, I wish you could work faster or make things different. But he has a plan that is perfect. And the timing is always exquisite in terms of the things that he is going to accomplish. And so we do what we're asked to do. You just stay truthful to that. You hold on to him and his trustworthiness. So you walk in obedience. When the Lord calls you to a difficult thing, you say, yes, sir, right away, sir. I'll get on that, although I have no clue how I'm going to do that. But he will show you. He will walk you through it. It's an obedience issue for us that everything we do is rooted in service to the King, service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do whatever he asks us to do. We walk in obedience to him. When we walk in obedience to him, we stay close to him and he can use us any way that he wants to. Now, I love this story. You've heard me share it before, but this story is of a little boy on a tricycle who is riding it furiously down the sidewalk. And as a patrolman goes by, he happens to notice that he was riding that bicycle furiously down the sidewalk the last time he came by. And so he stops and asks the little guy, what are you doing? And the little guy said, I'm running away from home. And the policeman said, well, but you're not even crossing the street. And he said, that's because my mom said I can't cross the street. Well, while he worked out his frustration, he stayed safe because he walked in obedience. And that's what I'm thinking. The Lord wants us to walk in obedience. It will be challenging to us sometimes. We don't know all the things that the Lord has in plan for us, but we do know this, that he is a great God who has a plan, and he's working his plan, and he's using you and me to do the plan. And as we do that, his will is accomplished. So everything we do for him. We do it without complaining, and we do whatever it is that we're asked. We simply follow in obedience to our great God. And as we obey him, he does remarkable things for us. He helps us to see his plan and his purpose, and he's been doing it that way for thousands of years. Every generation he uses. Well, the third one is never give up. So I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 12. So you're going to have to turn backwards to get to Romans. Turn left and go over a couple of books. To Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12 comes obviously toward the end of Romans. And so the Apostle Paul, in this magnificent opus of his own called the Book of Romans, has made an eloquent case for the gospel and its power in the world through the first 11 chapters. And so when he comes to chapter 12, he says this, therefore, and it's an important therefore because he's really summing up an enormous amount of theology that precedes this. But he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Don't be bent by the news or twisted by the headlines or conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What a great truth is hidden for us in those. It is a reminder to us that God is at work in us, individually, all of us, in all of our locations and all of our places. And he is working in and through us his plan and his purposes. But there is a discipline that is involved in it. It's necessary for us to have a desire to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's part of what it means for us to be in the Word and study in the Word and reminding ourselves what he says in Philippians. Don't be arguing and complaining. What he says to us in Colossians, obey the Lord and serve the Lord. What he says to us in Romans about always trusting in the Lord and seeing what his plans and what his purposes are. I salute you all. Here you are on Mother's Day. You're here and listening. In fact, I would submit to you that moms kind of are an example for us of this third point, never giving up. Because moms are just the example of never giving up. You can have kids that break your heart and you just never give up. And I salute you for it. You're a great illustration for what God does with us. He never gives up on us, and so you don't give up on him. You press on. You don't give up on God. He is your Lord and your Savior. He's watching over you, and all pages of Scripture, way more than what we could cover in a short time this morning, speak to the love of God that he has for you and the desire that he has for your life to be fulfilled and a testimony to others. I would also say don't give up on the church. Don't give up on the church. The church is one of those places, and I don't mean specifically this church. I mean church in general, because I know there's some who've given up on the church. They've kind of gotten cold and away from it. And the church is an incredibly essential place to be to actually discover things like what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's good for you to be in church. There are a lot of weird people in church. And they will actually be good for you. I know you think they're weird, but that's why God put the two of you together, because they think you're weird. And when you collide a little bit, you realize, boy, both of us are weird. We need to get ourselves dialed into what the Scripture says about life and order and structure. There's such value that comes from a family of fellow soldiers of Christ, because you learn from one another and you find somebody that has the courage to come up and say, I need to talk to you about something I'm observing in your life. And you're thinking, I don't think I want to hear this. But the Lord is saying, now is the time. You need to hear this. He loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. And one of the things he does is he uses the church to help bring about that transformation. He uses others. So don't give up on others. Don't give up on people who the Lord brings into your life and wants to use to mold and shape you. Don't build walls and set yourself apart and saying, I don't want any intrusion on my little safe zone here. God doesn't want you in a safe zone. He's already got you safe. He wants you out where you're learning and growing and maturing. And all of the truth of Romans 12 gets poured out in your life where you are living your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and transformed so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. It all belongs to you. So that's the gist of what I wanted to cover with you today. I wanted to go over three things that we talked about several years ago. And maybe I'll be back in some more years. And if I ask you, what are those three things? Maybe there'll be a hand or two that can go up saying, I remember. No complaining. No complaining. What a great truth. Do everything you're asked. You're walking in obedience to a holy God. And never give up. Don't surrender. Hang in there. There are things for you to learn. Don't give up. There was a town that lived in snow country, was built in snow country, and they had themselves quite the snow dump, quite several inches. A little boy went out and he wanted to go see his grandmother, but the sidewalk that connected his house to hers a block away was covered with snow. So he got a snow shovel and he started chewing away at it. And as he was chewing away at it, somebody came by and he had only made a few feet. And he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm on my way to see grandmother. And he said, well, yeah. How are you going to get through all that snow that's lying in front of you? And his words were very simple. By keeping at it. Just by keeping at it. And that's my exhortation to you. Keep at it. Never give up. No complaining. Do what you're asked. And never, never, never give up. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you this morning for your truth and your word. What a great thing for us to reflect upon the fact that we are instruments in your hand and you have us where we are, doing what we do for your plan and your purposes. Lord, we want to be effective tools for you. We want our lives to count, to make a difference. Thank you for the diversity that you bring to the body of Christ and all the different places where people are and the different folks they work with. And Lord, when we look around us at our world and we just think, what is happening to our world? It seems like it's coming unraveled. It is only a place for the men and women in Christ to see that God is at work and to see how we can serve you in that place where we are. So, Father, help us to be people of hope, not complainers. Help us, Lord, to be people of action, not those that shirk the duty. And help us, Lord, to stay the course, keeping on and not giving up on you or your plan or your church or your work in our life. Thank you, Lord. For all that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.